Well, welcome again to our online services. We're so thankful that you can be here and a part of our worship service this morning from wherever you are. Again, just want to welcome you and thank you for being a part of how we are worshiping right now. And as Pastor Carl mentioned, we are still awaiting news that we can worship in a different way, but until then, we just want to continue to gather online and worship together through music and song, and then also, of course, through the preaching of the Word of God. So thank you again for being a part of our service. As also Pastor Carl mentioned, we are in a preaching series through the book of Acts, and that means that we're just studying the Bible together. We're going through this book of the Bible, chapter verse by verse and chapter by chapter, and we are now in chapter 7. And if you've never been a part of a study like that, that's what we do. We gather together and we break open the Word of God, and we believe that God speaks to us through His Word. And so my prayer is that God would speak to you through His Word today. And as also it's already been mentioned, we're going to pick up in our story about Stephen today in Acts chapter 7. And last week I said that he was this radical, winsome disciple of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at Stephen's message today to the people. And in this message, we're going to see that Stephen is telling the people that they've done something that in effect has become the straw that broke the camel's back. Maybe you've heard and used that phrase. That phrase refers to the final event or the situation that makes the entirety of one's burdens too much to bear. It usually follows many other difficult situations. They eventually become too much to bear. We may say I was having a really bad day already, but getting a speeding ticket on the way home was the straw that broke the camel's back. And why again that phrase? Well, take a look at this picture that's here. At some point, there's just too much straw for the camel to carry. And when that happens, the camel is not going anywhere. And we've all felt that way. We have. It seems that we've faced maybe one bad situation after another, but then that last thing that happened, it just seems to do it. It was the final straw, the last straw. And in this message today by Stephen, because that's essentially what we're doing, is we're studying a message that Stephen preached. He's telling the Jewish people that there have been many wicked things done by Israel over the centuries. But what he's saying is this recent rejection and crucifixion of Christ, that was the final straw. You literally killed the Son of God. This is the straw of rebellion that broke the proverbial camel's back. And if you, Israel, if you people, you don't see that, if you don't see that happening, then you may never see it. And the people, they don't like this message. They don't like Stephen, as we're going to see. But my hope today for all of us is that we will understand the significance of his message, because there really is great meaning and there's great application for all of us in it. We're going to see the major themes of what he was trying to communicate to the people, and then we're going to see how those themes that Stephen was communicating to his first century audience, we're going to see how those themes are applicable to all of us today. You see, the leaders of Israel, they were blind to their history of rebellion, and that blindness was fatal to their spiritual life. And may we not be blind. May you not be blind to your own rebellion, because it is just as spiritually fatal to all of us. And we're going to pray and ask God to bless the preaching and the teaching of his word. Would you join me as I pray and ask God to do that? Lord God, we want to trust that even through the preaching and the teaching of the word in this format that you, God, can and still will work. We want to trust you for that. I want to trust you, Lord, that you will simply use me as an instrument, but ultimately you are accomplishing your purposes through your word. And I pray, Lord God, for each and every person that you have drawn to be a part of our service today, to be watching online, that they would understand that God wants to speak to them. And then, Lord God, that you will do that. You will speak to them, and they will hear from God and respond the way that you want them to. We're so thankful, God, that we can ask you these things, and we can ask them in Jesus' name, and that you respond, that you're faithful and good. We trust and look forward to how you will work. In Jesus' name, amen. So you can turn in your Bibles to the New Testament book of Acts if you have not yet done that. We are in chapter 7, and if you have a phone with you, you can even find through your phone, just looking up a Bible app, and you can follow along with us. But as I mentioned, we're going to study Stephen's message to the people. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke has recorded a large portion of what Stephen said that day. We probably do not have all that he said. It's very likely we don't have all that Stephen said, but Luke did feel it important enough to record much of what Stephen said, and he did so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which means it's important for us. Now, admittedly, this portion of Scripture is not really an often studied text, and I think the reason for that is Stephen's recap of Israel's history, and maybe the difficulty in reading this passage and finding relevant application, because we'll read it and go, I don't know how this applies to my life. And for that reason, you probably won't typically see this text in your daily devotionals. But I believe that if you stay with me through this message today and really look at the text, I think you will see just how powerful and just how impactful this passage really is. And then I think you will see the application that we can make, because it is in fact very relevant even to our lives today, even to what we're going through. So last week, Luke told us about the character and the ministry of Stephen. And we saw that, again, he was a winsome radical. And now we're going to look at what he said, and we're going to look at why he said it. And there are three major themes of Stephen's message to his audience that day. You can see in verse 1 that he was asked by the high priest, are these things so? What things? What's the high priest referring to? Well, he's referring to the accusation against Stephen that he was blaspheming God. And so Stephen's message that we're going to read through, I'm not going to be able to read through it in its entirety, but you're going to have to follow along as we go through it. But you're going to see that Stephen's message is essentially his answer to that question. It's a long answer to a very short question. And understanding these themes really is the key to understanding this text, this passage. And then, if you understand that, that will be the key to you applying it in the right way to your life. So we're going to first look at why he said what he did. And then by doing that, we will understand better what he said. And that will fill in for us all of, I think, what it is that God intends for us to receive from his word. And as we go through these, please also remember Stephen's first century audience. Stephen was talking in the first century after Christ had been crucified, after he had risen again. This was the same Jewish leadership group that had sent Christ to the cross. The backdrop of Christ and his ministry and his crucifixion is the talk of the land. Israel is under Roman control at the time. And it's good to understand all of these things as the audience as we go through these themes. So the first one is this: the work of God is not confined to Israel, the promised land, or to any geographical piece of land. This is a big theme in what Stephen is saying. He's saying the work of God is not confined to Israel, the promised land, or to any geographical piece of land. And Stephen wants to make that clear to his audience. He wants them to know that God is not confined to a piece of land. And why is that important for us and for you to understand? Well, because Israel had always seen themselves as God's people in God's land, the land that God himself promised them through Abraham. And all of that is true. They were God's people. They did have promised land to them. But something has changed, and it was reflected in and through Christ, and the people had missed that. And so Stephen's trying to communicate that now. How did he do that? Well, this is where his history lesson comes into play. You can see there in the text that Stephen starts by talking about Abraham in Mesopotamia and Haran, foreign pagan lands. And what he says is that the God of all glory appeared to Abraham there. And then Stephen moves very quickly, and he mentions Abraham's son, Isaac, the son of promise. And then he mentions Jacob, Isaac's son. And then the sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel that Stephen in this message refers to as the patriarchs. Joseph, who was a son of Jacob, Stephen tells us, was then sold into slavery by his brothers, and Joseph ended up in Egypt. And the whole point that Stephen is making is that God was with him. And then famine came over the land. Famine came over the land in Canaan and in Egypt. And so Jacob and his family, they had to flee to Egypt to survive. By then, God had providentially allowed Joseph to become a ruler in Egypt. And God used Joseph and God used Egypt to save Israel. Think about that. He used a pagan power to save Israel. Jacob died in Egypt and the Hebrews remained there. And they increased greatly in number while living in Egypt. And eventually a new Pharaoh rose to power, and he was not kind to the Hebrews like the previous leader was. And he dealt harshly with the growing population of the Hebrews. And what did he do? He enslaved them. And so Stephen in his message here tells us that God called Moses to rescue his people from bondage. And Moses was a Hebrew that was born in Egypt. He grew up in Pharaoh's palace. God worked mightily in Egypt, maybe more mightily than he had ever worked before, because he brought the 10 plagues on Egypt, and eventually the Hebrews were freed. But God had to work mightily again at the Red Sea, and he had to work mightily again in the desert as the people were heading out of Egypt towards the promised land. He had to work mightily again at Mount Sinai in giving the law to his people. Stephen even breaks down Moses' life into three stages, each being 40 years. And his whole point in doing that is this: God was with Moses all the time. God was with Moses in Egypt when he was growing up in Pharaoh's palace, before even when he was a baby and just placed on the river. God was with Moses during the 40 years that he was in Midian in the desert. God also was with Moses in the Sinai years. And none of that was in the promised land. None of that was, you know, in this Israel land. And so Stephen reviews all of that Jewish history for the people, and he doesn't do it so that they could brush up on their knowledge, but so that the people could see something. They could see that through Israel's history, God has been working, God has been moving, and he's been doing that in places outside of Israel, outside the promised land, and he's been doing that from the very beginning. To when he even showed up, the God of all glory, to call Abraham. Stephen used the patriarchs, the men that this Jewish audience would have revered. And he used them to point out that God never said, he never said he would only work in Israel. In fact, again, he worked in Mesopotamia, in Haran, in Egypt, at the Red Sea, at Sinai. And he's pointing all of this out. And the reason is because Stephen's audience in the first century, they had begun to limit God. And this was going on for a long time, actually. They somehow believed that the work of God was confined to Israel and the promised land. But what Stephen was pointing out is that from the very beginning of Israel's history, that was not the case. And Stephen, honestly, he masterfully demonstrated that to the people. And he's saying, listen, God has always been at work, and his work is not confined only to Israel. However, Israel, of all people, should really know that. The people he's talking to are the ones who should really know that because it's their history. And it's filled with examples showing them that, but they're not realizing that. And eventually what Stephen's going to do is he's going to tie all of this to Christ. But that's the first theme. The work of God is not confined to a place. He moves on from there to the second theme, and that's the worship of God is not confined to the temple in Jerusalem or any other temple. So he wants them to know that the work of God is not confined to one place, but the worship of God. It's not confined to the temple in Jerusalem. Now, remember that Stephen was accused of blaspheming God and the temple. They thought that he had blasphemed the temple because he was preaching the gospel that salvation is in Jesus' name, not in the temple. And Stephen now says that Israel's history, he's now saying, our very history, your history, has proven that the worship of God cannot be confined to a temple or to any sacred place. How does Stephen do that? Well, he brings up again, he uses Moses as one example. How did God speak to Moses? Well, through the burning bush. The bush that actually seemed to be burning, but was not. And Stephen points out, well, what did God call that ground? Well, he called it holy ground. Why? Well, because God was there. He was present. He was speaking to Moses. God's presence is what made it holy. Moses encountered God also on Mount Sinai, and he was given the law. Stephen even mentions the tabernacle system in verses 44 through 46. God had considered the tabernacle and the system as an acceptable way for the people, his people, to worship God. And so what Stephen's doing is he's making it clear that Israel and people have been worshiping God for years, long before there was ever a temple. The worship of God cannot be confined to a temple. That's what he's saying. Now we also have to understand what Stephen's not doing. He's not condemning the temple itself. Jesus himself worshiped in that temple. What he's condemning is how the people have elevated the temple to idol status. They're worshiping the temple more than God himself. They have forgotten God, and they're worshiping the edifice. In verse 48, we see, yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. That's what Stephen's trying to point out to them. The point being that the worship of God, you cannot confine God to a structure. You cannot confine God to a place. Even the great temple that Solomon built for the worship of God, and by the way, that God blessed, clearly blessed. But what happened is the people made an idol of it. And instead of making the God of the temple the object of worship, they made the temple of God the object of worship. And the Jewish leaders believed that the worship of God must come through the temple in Jerusalem. And Stephen was proclaiming, no, the worship of God must come through a person, Jesus. You heard about him. He is the only way to worshiping God. No one, nothing else. And so they accused him of blasphemy. And so what he had to do is he had to break down this understanding of the temple. That's the second theme. The third is probably the most indicting. The rejection of God and his prophets has been a consistent pattern of rebellion in Israel's history. This is a very, very sad theme when we look and we read through the entire Old Testament. And this theme came through loud and clear to his audience. And this is probably what led to their hateful response to Stephen, which we're going to study next week. But let's see how Stephen made this theme clear to his audience. In verse 9, Stephen makes it clear that Joseph, he talks about Joseph, right? You see that? Joseph was rejected by the very patriarchs of Israel, his brothers. Sold into slavery. Yet, Stephen's making it very clear, God was with who? Joseph. He was with the one rejected. Sold into slavery, delivered into the hands of the pagans, Joseph was, and God was with him. And remember, what did Joseph eventually do? He saved Israel from famine. And the reason that's important is because what we're seeing here is how God has provided salvation for Israel in many ways in the past, and every time he did, they would reject the one that he had called, God had called to save them, and they were doing it again. This time, the very Son of God. Stephen also makes it clear in verses 26 through 29 that Moses was rejected. Here they are accusing Stephen of blaspheming Moses, and Stephen's using history to tell them, your fathers rejected Moses. When he tried to intervene in a quarrel between the two Hebrews, yet he was the one that God was going to use to save Israel from bondage. Again, even through Moses, Israel is rejecting someone God had sent to what? Save them. And the people listening to, in this first century audience, they're starting to put two and two together, and they know where Stephen's going with this, and they are not liking it. Not only did they reject Moses then, this is even before he went into Midian, but even after Moses led the people out of Egypt, they once again rejected him and his leadership. They complained and they said they were better off in Egypt than they were in this desert. And then even as Moses was receiving the very law of God from God himself, the people represented ultimate rejection, ultimate rebellion of Moses, of the message of Moses, and of the God of Moses by building and erecting the golden calf that they worshiped. They rejected God, they rejected his messenger, and they rejected his message, which was to worship God and worship God alone. And Stephen is bringing all of this out. And he spends a lot of time on Moses, because he's being accused of blaspheming Moses. And yet right here, he points out that actually, Israel, you have a history of blaspheming the very ones that God has sent, including Moses. That was the history, and you right now, the people who Stephen is talking to, you're doing the very same thing. So I think if you can understand those major themes of Stephen's message, if you can understand those, I think you will understand his overall message. much better. Now remember why he had to share that. Why he had to share that message. Because he was preaching Christ. And the people were accusing him again of blasphemy. And what was so offensive again about what he was telling them about Jesus? Well, he was telling the people that their crucifixion of Christ was the final straw of rebellion. It was the straw that broke the camel's back, if you will. Look at verse 51. Look at what he says. So when you're reading through this chapter, you see a lot of history here. But then when you get to verse 51, you kind of got to stop and say, okay, Stephen is now directing this towards his audience. He's kind of doing a history lesson and teaching. And then he kind of stops that and says, now let me tell you something. And he says, you stiff-necked people. And he's talking to his audience. Uncircumcised in heart. And they would understand circumcision as being a sign of covenant with God. And he's saying, no, you're uncircumcised in your heart, which means in your heart, you're not covenanted with God. But not just your heart, your ears. And you always resist the Holy Spirit. You're resisting the work of the Spirit as your fathers did. That as your fathers did is I just explained all of this to you. I just told this to you. You understand now you're doing the same thing they did. And then he asked them a rhetorical question. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? It's kind of sarcastic. He's like, can you even find a prophet that God sent that your fathers did not reject? Can you even think of one? Which I'm sure they didn't like that. And then he says, and they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one. And what he means by that is he says they killed the ones that were testifying and prophesying of the Messiah that was coming. And then he identifies who the Messiah is, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. That's where he's been going this whole time, is there. He wants them to understand that all of this rebellion, this whole history of rejection, has led to this. You've rejected the Son of God. You've rebelled your whole lives. Your fathers, you have generations, centuries of rebellion. And it has led to right now what happened not that long ago. You crucified Jesus. Betrayed and murdered. Stephen says, you, and that you is back to you, the people of God, the Hebrews, the Jews, Israel, you who received the law. God gave the law through you to others. He worked through you. You should have been the ones who received this, all that God had, but no, you didn't. You, the ones that should have received it, were the ones that rejected it as delivered by angels and did not keep it. And again, that's just referring to the way in which God conveyed the law to Moses. And so their history, the history of Israel rejecting God had culminated. It culminated at the cross. The execution of the Son of God was the culmination of Israel's pattern of rejection. However, it was also at the same time, I want you to think about this because this is the irony and the graciousness of God. So at the same time, you have the cross, which is the culmination of their rejection, but it is also at the very same time, the cross is the very way for them to be saved from their rejection and rebellion. It was their worst, and at the same time, the cross could be their salvation. And so even in Stephen's preaching, God was being gracious. You could look at this message and you could say, oh, you know, he's really coming down hard on them. He's judging them. But in the message, what he's doing is he's pointing them to Christ and saying, yes, you are the ones who crucified him, but if you turn to him, you can be saved. But would they see it? Would they believe it? Would they admit their wrongdoing? Would they believe that Jesus was God's son, God himself? This was the main idea of Stephen's entire message. And next week, we're going to see that they only added to their long list of rejections by how they responded to Stephen. Now, each of these themes that Stephen preached about, they apply to us. And what I'd like to do is just take each of these themes that Stephen spoke about so long ago and then give us a warning that I believe applies to our day, applies to all of us. Stephen told his audience that the work of God is not confined to Israel or the promised land. Well, what's the warning to us? Do not try to confine God by your limited understanding of where and how he should work. We cannot confine God by our limited understanding of where God should work and how God should work. And what we're going through right now is a great example of that, because all of us would have different ideas of how God should be handling this. Israel confined God to only them, their land, their temple. We cannot do the same with our own confinements around who God is, whatever they may be. God will never fit into our limited understanding of who he is. He is transcendent. That means he's beyond our comprehension. We must always allow for God to move and for God to work as he desires, according to his purposes, not our own. Isaiah 29:16 says, "You turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, 'You did not make me'? Can the pot say to the potter, 'You know nothing'?" God is the potter. We are the clay. And we cannot confine him by our limited understanding. However, we can trust and remember that God will never work in a way that opposes his nature or his attributes. And how do we do that today? How do we create or confine God in this way? Well, what happens is people create their own understanding of God to suit their needs. That's what's happening in our world. People are creating their own understanding of God because they can't wrap their mind around the God of the scriptures. So what they've done is they've confined God to how they can understand him. I just read just this week of a Christian university president who has now come out to say that they no longer believe in a literal resurrection. And she said that the reason she no longer believes it is she can't fathom how it could be possible. So what she has done is she has taken revelation from God and truth, and she says, "I can't wrap my mind around it, so now what I will do is I will make God into what I can wrap my mind around." And that's essentially the problem we're addressing here. We cannot do that. And that is a warning to us based on what Stephen presented to his audience. Second, Stephen told his audience that the work of God is not confined to the Jewish temple. The warning to us is that we cannot confine the worship of God to any building, edifice, structure, or sacred object. We cannot do that. Jesus himself said in John 4, "God is spirit and must be worshiped in spirit and truth." The worship of the one true God will never be restricted to a building. But that doesn't mean we should not have church buildings like we do. We're very thankful for this place that we have, that we're looking forward to actually being together one time soon and worshiping. It doesn't mean it's wrong to have that and to gather in these places to worship God. We should do that. But we need to understand that the worship of God transcends buildings. And we need to keep Christ the main thing. The Jews in the first century made the temple the main thing. We need to keep Christ the main thing. He is the point of our worship. If everything we do becomes about a building, then we have lost sight of the main thing. But if we keep Christ the main thing, then we can make sure that our worship is pleasing to God. The reality is that you can have dishonorable worship with a building or without a building. You can have dishonorable worship inside or outside. You can have it in a nice facility or in a horrible facility. It doesn't matter where you are. What the point is that we need to make sure for worship to be pleasing to God, it must be focused on truth, the scriptures, Christ, his gospel, reflecting all of these things. The worshiper and the one being worshiped is what matters most. So we should not focus our worship on buildings or even sacred objects. We need to focus our worship on Christ. Stephen also told his audience that the rejection of God and his prophets has been a consistent pattern for Israel. But his warning to us is that we need to be careful not to reject God, his message, or his messengers. And unfortunately, this continues to be a defining mark of our world today. Unfortunately, it continues to be a defining mark. Our world continues to follow the pattern of Israel. Our world and culture is continuing to reject God, to reject his messengers, and to reject his message. Do not convince yourself that this rejection will be left unjudged. It will not be left unjudged. In the end, the rejection of Christ will be the last straw for every human. In John 12, Jesus said, "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge." What's the judge? The word that I have spoken already will judge him when? On the last day. Don't let it be yours. Don't let this rejection be your rejection. This rejection that Jesus is talking about here in John 12 and that Stephen was talking about. God is being merciful right now. He is being very merciful. He's not willing that any should perish, but a time is coming when people will be held accountable for how they have responded to Jesus, to his messengers, and to his gospel. So the warning that we can apply from Stephen here is be warned. Do not reject him. Do not reject his message. Do not reject his messengers. You know, when you think about Israel's history, Israel did not mean necessarily to reject God. You know, they didn't wake up one day and say, "Let's reject God." They got there. They found themselves there. And how did they get there? They allowed something else to take the place of God in their life. Something rose ahead of God, and that led to them missing God himself. Let's heed the warning of Stephen. Let's not miss Jesus as Israel did. Stephen was pointing everyone to Jesus Christ. He was basically saying this whole Old Testament, it's pointing to Jesus Christ, to the cross. He's saying, don't go to the temple for salvation. Come to Christ. Don't go to the law. Don't go to the Torah for salvation. Go to Christ. And so my prayer is that we would not continue the pattern of rejecting Christ. That you wouldn't, even in your own life, the pattern that's been established here by Israel and even in our world. May we not continue the pattern of rejecting Christ, his message, or his messengers. May we see him for who he is, Savior, Lord, and Christ. And may we worship him in that way. That's my prayer for all of you. I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Lord God, we thank you for the testimony of Scripture. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God. We thank you that there is so much here for us to learn that you have revealed to us, that if we are good students of the Word, if our hearts are opened and our ears are opened, even as Stephen said, that we wouldn't have these uncircumcised hearts or ears, but that our hearts and our ears and our minds would be open to receiving the truth, that you, Lord God, would speak to us. And I pray that you would do that. even right now, Lord God, to those who are who you have drawn to be a part of our service today, that they would see, Lord God, the truth of who Jesus Christ is, that it is only through Christ that we can worship God, that they would not be creating their own idea of who God is, but they would understand God as he has been revealed in the scriptures. Help us, Lord God, not to make something else the God of our lives and miss Christ. May we keep Christ the main thing in all that we do. Go before us in this way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.